The purpose of the particular series that we're on is to fortify us with truth against a particular doctrine that is rather rapidly sweeping the country. It's having its inroads. There's a great many people against this doctrine, of course, and most are not giving heed to it. But there are dozens and dozens that are falling to it, one place after another after another. The inability to know how to pastor a church are causing pastors to be constantly floating about, constantly changing pulpits, and looking for something somehow to save the church, looking for discipleship programs, looking for, now looking at equal elders. And then I left off last week rebutting the book Shepherds by Bill Britton, the part of it on translocal eldership. And I will continue with that. This is the responsibility of the pastorship to enlighten the people so we might know the pros and the cons of the subject, might know what's being taught abroad, might prepare ourselves for the teaching so when we come in contact with it, can help others out of it, prepare ourselves that we don't get into it. I left off last week reading a particular paragraph. I'm going to read it again and continue my comments. One of the reasons for the formation of denominations is the fear that weak, immature Christians and local assemblies will not have discernment. And that fear, as far as I'm concerned, is very well grounded because they don't have good discernment, as history has taught us, and thus let in false teachers to lead them astray. And my, there has been so many false teachers that have come in and have led the people of God astray in the last 40 years. So men reason we must build organizational fences and give ministerial cause to those we approve. Well, if you don't give ministerial cause to those that approve, and nobody has a ministerial cause, and you don't know anybody from anybody else, and you've taken anybody, there's going to be complete chaos. And many, many churches have been hurt very badly because they have not known who they took in. They just took in somebody who had a bounce and a shout and claimed to be saved, and their particular church's particular brand of an ideology of was that anybody who claims to be saved should be let in, and so they let in, and they subject the people of God to every itinerant that comes by, and they have had a mishmash, I tell you. And forbid the churches to let anyone preach without the proper credentials. Then we build, of course, they should have the credentials from heaven. They should be sent of God, and not just their own claim. Then we build, well, that's the part of the paragraph I wanted to read. First of all, I think we should understand some of the things that have gone on in the life of Bill Britton to understand why he feels as strongly as he does about this. I'm not going to try to speak for him to give all of his reasons, but there is one thing that is quite indicative in my mind that cannot escape but be an impact, and that is Bill Britton in the Pentecostal church was involved in the Latter Rain movement in the 1949-50s. Which was a real move of God in this country. Although it blew up, it was a real move of God. And he was accepted. He had a part in it, in the areas of the country that he was involved in at least. And he was thrilled with it. And there was a revival spirit, and people were coming out of various denominations and not letting the fact that they had different Pentecostal denominations stop them from their fellowship. Now, these were not Lutherans, Episcopalians, and others for the Holy Ghost coming in. They were all Pentecostal. They were Assembly of God, and they were Foursquare, and they were Faith Temple, and they were United Pentecostal, and so forth. And they did not let their slight differences, some cases large differences, generally slight differences, stop them from coming together and fellowshipping in this move of God. And though there were some teachings concerning, in some quarters at least, the manifestation of the sons of God, that is, the sons of God coming to a maturity and being manifest to the world as a strong group of people. And he thrilled in that, but as the Latter Rain Revival capped off and went on, He rejected the teaching of the out-translation of the saints, or the rapture of the saints. And therefore, he had to view the end result of the manifestation of the sons of God by taking that which the scriptures teach the sons of God should come into on this earth, and then in heaven. He had to take both of them and put them on earth, since he no longer expects to go to heaven, but expects to stay on this earth through the tribulation, expects Christ to come back and renovate the earth to some degree, and then stay on it in the millennial earth, and stay on it forever in a renovated state. Or stay on the millennial earth and then renovate it and stay on it forever. And so everything has to come down now and somehow be applicable to this earth and sons of God here. And so he fell into the error, in my judgment, of teaching such things as the sons of God not only come to a spiritual maturity, which we also believe, but then instead of having them taken away to heaven and having the fullness of the glory in heaven, he has the sons of God down here, never dying, walking in here in this life and never dying, being able to walk on water as Jesus did, being caught away in the spirit whenever they wanted to, like Elijah was and Philip was on a rare occasion. And that would be common, thought travel, all those things right down here on this earth, knowing everything absolutely perfectly. And so the churches of America at large have rejected Bill Britton and his teaching because they scared him to death to have him teach such doctrines. They were totally against such doctrines. And so he has got a very poor place in the minds of most ministers in America because of this doctrine. Well, unfortunately, when they hear of the manifestation of the sons of God, or the manifested sons, or the man-child, just because he has carried it to inappropriate lengths, they have rejected the whole package. So they're scared to death of man-child. Oh, get the man-child doctrine. They immediately equate it with Bill Britton, as though he's the only one who's got a man-child doctrine. Well, the Bible has got a man-child doctrine, and the Bible's got a manifestation of the sons of God doctrine. And not Bill Britton's philosophy of it, in my judgment, but in the biblical view, we have a right to have a biblical view. Well, it's only made it more difficult for those who believe in it from a biblical standpoint to ever get it out to people because they've been scared to death by the lengths at which he took the doctrine. Well, he's been deeply hurt because of this, because friends and ministers that he's known for years have turned against him in this area. He has so been hurt in the spirit of rejection. And so now he's found a small contingent of ministers in the area who have accepted him on the basis of another emphasis, the emphasis of equal eldership. And it's been the history of churches to accept you in a broad fellowship, that is, those that are reaching out this way. Whenever there's a new emphasis, they accept anybody that comes into the new emphasis, regardless of what else they believe, as long as they are part of that emphasis, that one emphasis, they accept you no matter what else you believe. If you're part of that one emphasis, you're all working together. For example, those in the shepherding, the discipleship movement, meaning churches that divide the congregation up to many, many shepherds, and then each person being a disciple of that one shepherd, who then guides their life in a very strong way, usually. They accept, if you're in the shepherding movement, well, you're accepted by them, no matter what else you believe. Those with equal eldership doctrines, if you're in that, they accept you, no matter what else you believe. To some degree, to a great extent, I'm trying to say, accept you, no matter what, you know, whether you're Catholic or who you are, Protestant or whatever. And, in the latter rain movement and so forth, there's always been an emphasis, Pentecost, if you came in and spoke in tongues, those who had that one emphasis, you accepted. So he found a new area to be able to get in. And so it's not a bit strange that he comes down so hard and on and is so afraid of and upset at churches that would not allow just anybody and everybody of any idea to come and preach in the pulpit, because he's now locked out of most of the churches in America, and by many of his brethren and people that he's loved and preached with and fellowshiped with in the years gone by. And so he's hurt, and he's really hitting churches that don't believe that. He likes to see them get back in the latter rain state. But it was different then. They were only Pentecostals, too. They weren't anybody but Pentecostals. They pretty much had a common denominator of belief. There were differences, but they were not near as large as you see in the neo-Pentecostal church today. They were, for the most part, awfully close together. Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Faith Temple, Independent Pentecostal. There isn't enough difference between those groups to shake a stick at, as they say. You can hardly find anything of any real significance. Just minor emphasis here and there. And although between the Pentecostal church and them, there was a large difference. But even then, they were able to come together and not let that bother them at that time. Now, every revival and move of God has had its emphasis. Some of them have been right. Some of them have been wrong. In the days of Martin Luther, the emphasis was, by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not penance, but repentance. Anti-Catholic, come out of the harlot's church. In the days of Calvin and Farel in the Reformation in Switzerland, it was strict adherence outwardly to the letter of the law of God. And it was, you are either predestined to be saved or predestined to be lost. Not a thing you can do about it. And if you're predestined to be saved, you're eternally secure no matter how you live or what you do. In the days of the Mennonites, in revival, in the Reformation, it was a simple life, simple Bible life, non-aggressive, keeping the day of the Lord, and in a simple fashion with strict adherence to the laws of God, and without any form or structure in the service and the theology. In the days of Jonathan Edwards, 1734, in this country, the revival that started there was an emphasis on making a full covenant with God and not living a sloppy half-covenant life, but a full life, a strict observance to the Word, and keeping the Sabbath, which to them was Sunday, and the Lord's Day, and not going out and doing pleasures of life. In the 1800s, revival struck by Dwight Edwards, grandson of Jonathan Edwards, Yale University, was that there was God is alive, as opposed to what France was teaching, and an infidel religion, and that we must return again to the holiness standards and worship of God. In 1735 and on to big part of that century, under Charles Finney, the emphasis was that predestination was not a true doctrine, but whosoever will to the Lord may come, and God was always ready to send revival any time. There should be an absolute thorough searching of the heart and a complete repentance and a stripping of everything before you begin your Christian life and as you begin your Christian life, and much teaching. In 1850, the revival at that time, started by Lamson and so forth, was an emphasis on prayer, an emphasis on lack of materialism. As the church had gone out into the frontier in the gold rush and outrun the churches, and then after the Civil War, the renewal, and by Moody and Torrey and so forth, it was salvation. And it was in the 1880s, it was a holiness, prayer and holiness, coming back to holiness standards. Not quite so tight on the outward as before, but a heart holiness and prayer and waiting upon God and needing more of His Spirit. In 1901 and 1903, the Pentecostal movement, it was being baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. And it was the gifts of the Spirit and healing. In 1920s, it was a reaction against the flapper movement, the roaring 20s. And it was strict holiness, outward standards against a church going into wilderness. And there was renewing of healing ministries. In 1949 and 50, in the latter rain revival, the emphasis was on a renewal and use of the gifts of the Spirit in the ministries, gift ministries, including the apostolic and prophetic office, which had fallen away. In the 1950s, there was an emphasis on miracle ministries, miracle healings. In the 1960s, the emphasis was on tongues, speaking in tongues. 1970s, it split into a whole lot of different emphasis in different quarters. Emphasis, these are some emphasis in some quarters and some in another, and some take two or three and so forth, but an emphasis on dividing your church up because you're not meeting the needs of the people into groups of shepherds, and each one follow a shepherd who has complete control of that person's life, and you can't go anywhere or do anything without their covering and their blessing. Or equal eldership, as we're learning here, that each church must be ruled by a board of equal elders. Or the ecumenicism, a spiritual ecumenicism. And the Catholics are getting filled with the Holy Spirit too. And speaking in tongues is not necessary to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a reversal of the emphasis in the 60s, where it was everything was, all the people are now speaking in tongues. And now the emphasis has flipped back, and the emphasis is we don't need tongues. Tongues are not necessary. They're not necessarily mean you've got the Holy Spirit, you can have it without it. Because of the larger ecumenicism and Catholic movement, many who do not speak in tongues. And there was an emphasis on love, not doctrine. And an emphasis on blessing and receiving great blessings by faith, just believing and getting blessings. Many different emphases. Our emphasis here is that judgment begins at the house of God, and God wants us to clean up and live right and prepare us for an end-time final ministry and to become a bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, to be totally in love with Him, a love life with Him, that we might be prepared to be taken out and taken into Himself, and that there might be a full development of the man-child or a maturing of the sons of God. We might come into full stature as mature ones, able to work together with God as fathers to help bring the unity of the faith in the very last days, and teaching people the doctrines and bring them into the unity of the faith, and getting the church wrapped up in good shape to be out translated before God. Now, to talk more about the statements that he made here then, in a rebuttal sense, he says, well, they're so afraid today that somebody, the local assemblies are not going to have any discernment. They typically have, weak, immature Christians don't have adequate discernment, and false teachers duly demonstrate. And I'll give you a number of examples. Particularly in the late 1940s, there was an emphasis by Franklin Hall, who came along, fat and pudgy, teaching atomic power through fasting. He wrote a book on the subject that was in his meetings. And the longer you fast, the better. And he had certain days. You fast one day, you lose certain demons. Second day, you learn certain demons. Third day, certain demons. Fourth day, certain demons. Fifth day, certain demons. Each demon goes out on 24-hour cycles. And the longer you fast, the better, and et cetera, et cetera. And you get atomic power with God through fasting, and people bought it, ate it up, gullible, swallowed it down, even though he was still fat and pudgy and raking in the money. Mr. Walker came along with little David, that was also in those meetings, taking a little boy who preached good, simple, very basic sermons, nothing wrong with them, nothing profound, nothing deep. We had hundreds of Pentecostal preachers that could do 10 times better, that couldn't draw a crowd. But because he was a little boy and dressed in fine finery and spoke precisely, taught well, bred well by his father, groomed to meet the congregation, he'd give his 15-minute messages, the little impeccable messages from a little boy, and they crowded out in enormous crowds to see him, while the father took half-hour to 45-minute offerings and raked in the dough with great big milkshake cups of pretty girls with short dresses who said hallelujah or amen, depending on how much money you gave, when you took the 20s or just the 10s before you got down to the rest, and get up and we weep before the people and thank the people so he could now have new socks and so forth. And he was rolling in the money. He was lying, and to put it real bluntly. Today we have, of course, a sequel to that just coming out. Some of you saw it in the paper, Little Michael. How many saw read about that? How many did not? Well, Little Michael, as we read about in the paper, also 11 years old, groomed by his father, Mr. Lord, he laid hands on somebody for hitting of the back and then rode him piggyback around the congregation to show proof that he was healed. And out on the table afterwards, you can purchase half a heart for lonely heart, people who have lonely hearts, for $21. And there was a little tiny assembly. It's only 100 and how many was it, 140? 75 people. Only 21 were allowed at that particular meeting at $21 each. All of them were taken. And what else was there? A little car with his picture on it. And then it said, little Michael loves you. And when you get sick, you reach your hand out, you place your hand on that, and then you'll pray. And all this other stuff. And people, there they are, people buying it, swallowing it down. See, I'm just saying that people don't have adequate discernment, many of them. You wonder how anybody in the right mind could ever go for such, you know, non-scriptural things, but they fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. In the Latter Rain Revival, Mr. Malden came along, a man who spoke with great precision and abilities, and a good man, really. He was not a charlatan like some of others, but he was off on a major doctrine. He denied the doctrine of the rapture, and he persuaded a number of Pentecostals in 1950, about that time, to go over to Palestine and go right into Jerusalem and take a part there in that very hotbed of problems and new start of a new nation, that they might have a ringside seat for the millennium and the second coming of Christ. Instead, they had ringside seats for problems with Egypt and Syria and all kinds of problems, and year after year, decade after decade, pulled people off, and yet they went over to do that. And there was a woman in Egypt who bled through her hands, and people flocked over to her because she bled through her hands, because Christ bled through his hands. The Philippine healers, they have said that they were palm artists to those who, they have taken some samples, put them in laboratories, University of Washington for one, places, I think the University of Washington, if memory serves me correctly, showing that these were animal, pieces of animals that they were palming, supposedly you could reach right through a person and take things out, bloodless surgery and all that type of thing. But even thinking it's demonic to be able to, for man's flesh and blood to run through a person's body and take out organs, I mean, that doesn't make sense. You know, how can demons even heal somebody doing something like that? But people fell for it, hook, lying and sinker. And then there, of course, but men like, I don't know if I should mention his name, he's still moving currently today, maybe I won't, claiming that on the radio, God told me to offer these tapes for you for $25 and all that stuff. And I don't believe a word of that kind of thing. God is not coming down and constantly telling you how many books to offer at what price and all that kind of nonsense. And then there's another minister, maybe I won't give his name, he's still on the radio, he claims that God took him to heaven on a four-day trip with Christ through the universe, and the angel pointed out the various constellations as they went through and all that nonsense. And that isn't how God takes people to heaven in the first place, if you will go to go there. And then, of course, David Till came along and prophesied everybody should leave the cities and head for the hills and stir up things. And there was a man who came into the Latter Rain movement in a church in Boise, brand new, just out of the Catholic Church. He hadn't been there 2 weeks, and somebody persuaded to take him out of that off to something greater and grander thing. I have no idea what that was. But I know from knowing what's going on at the time that he made a mistake. He left someplace where God was really moving and went someplace he didn't know where. And then in my father's church, there was a man named Palmer, an old man, and God told him when to shave and when to do this and when to do everything. And a young fellow came along named Palmer, a good fellow who had been with the Gideons and and out of university, and he came from a Presbyterian church, and a rather bright young fella, and this old Mr. Palmer got with this young Mr. Palmer, and it wasn't too long he had him so twisted and messed up, he left the church, and he went off all fanatical. We had a couple of people go down and visit a black church, and they were all dancing in the spirit, and figured they were much more spiritual than we, because they danced in the service in every single service, everybody's in the dancing in the spirit all the time, that they left the church, went down there. It wasn't too long, and they had both backslidden. They went for more spirit, and ended up with none. There down in Boise and other areas, people begin to be led by others to go and to cough up demons in the paper bag, as though a paper bag could hold a demon. He couldn't get out, and they also get into a paper bag, you know. And enter Jim Jones, you know what he, how he duped people, and John Todd, how he duped people, and Reverend Moon, how he dupes people. And I submit that people don't know how to discern properly at large. And they do, churches do need some kind of protection, and not just let anybody who claims anything come. One fellow came to my father's church. He exercised a lot more liberty than I would. But he had a fellow, he sat down on the floor because he was so humble. He was too humble to even stand up. He didn't even come up to the podium, he was so humble. He had so much pride in his humility, he couldn't stand it. I was in Des Moines Assembly of God Church, and the pastor Delgatti let a man in there, and that fellow, he wasn't terribly bad, but he rattled off on all kinds of silly things. And by the time he got through, the pastor told me, he said, I'll never let him in again. Well, I think you kind of need to know who you're letting in. Would you let everybody come by in the world and stop and teach your children in your home? Like you do in the universities? Yeah, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want to send my kids to universities that let every communist, anarchist, every wild transcendental meditationist and everybody else, guru, come by and teach the kids. They're going to end up knowing nothing, knowing worse than nothing after a while. Ministerial cards do serve a purpose. They serve a purpose of letting you know that a certain body, that you can decide whether you have confidence in that body or not, has examined this person, and they consider them to be proper ministers of that particular church and denomination. And you kind of know what that church teaches and what the denomination teaches, and he comes out with a ministerial card from that church, you have an idea who you've got and who it is. And if you have confidence in them, you can have confidence in him. So it gives you an ability to have confidence in strangers coming through. And so it really helps, because a minister can come in and he's a stranger, but he's got a ministerial card from a certain church, and you can say, well, that church is so fanatical, I wouldn't let anybody in here who believes like that church does. Or that church is a good church. If they've got confidence in them, then I should be able to have confidence in them. They do mean something. It does mean something. And having preachers to have credentials of some church government is wise, unless you know the individual, in my judgment. In fact, it's very unwise if you don't. And all it takes you about 20, 30 years of observation, and you begin to see, you know, a lot of people are naive, say, well, I don't see what difference it makes. You all love Jesus. Well, you'll find out in about 20 years as you see churches after churches after churches split, and people messed up and hurt, and the family split, and somebody come into your church and begin prophesying and laying hands on various people. And like one prophet supposedly did, he kneeled down beside a woman and said, if you don't give me $2,000, something bad's going to happen to you. He'll fleece your people, take your mother money. He'll tell, God told me you should marry that person. People will get married, they'll have no love for them. God told me you should go to China. You'll have people sending your people in. Anywhere, everywhere, doing all kinds of things. And after you watch that happen for a number of years, you might decide that maybe you should know who's teaching. The world is full of traveling, self-sent ignoramuses and queer people with wild ideas, without integrity, without wisdom, and even demon-possessed itinerants. Enter a man named Wes Tompkins from Portland, professional wrestler, turned Pentecostal, and then through pride and other things, got demon-possessed. And a man I saw at William Branham meeting hits like a snake like William Branham and tried to strike him before God slammed him under the pulpit in Portland by 1945. And who came to visit my father's church later and talking to a minister in Portland who knows him well. The man is demon-possessed and he likes Pentecostal meetings. He's been a Pentecostal preacher. He sits there and he's fine until that demon comes upon him. And the Holy Spirit, the demons anoint him to preach, according to this minister. And he'll come up to a person and try to kick the pulpit away from him and say, I feel anointing to preach. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. And he'll get up when that demon's on him and he'll preach into a powerful demonic anointing. And if he's itinerating, do you want him? There was a Roman Catholic priest in this city who came to our church in the chapel and got up and said he was spirit-filled. And then during a seminar, he got up and started trying, he tried to interrupt when I was talking, answering a question. I was quoting a top Catholic educational priest from Spain who carried high-level documents to the Vatican and other places before he became converted and threw away completely Catholicism, came out of Catholicism. The Roman Catholic Church tried to kill him 3 times in this country, and he's a man who betrays all the signs of being saved and born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and loving God. And this Catholic got up mad and tried to interrupt me, not let me say what I was saying. I told him to sit down, and he kept yelling back there, and I got tough with him and wouldn't let him talk. So I have the floor, and you be seated. And he stormed out of the church. And the next week, one of our mothers of one of our people who goes to his church got up and he said he lied, and he said he got thrown out of our church because he was a Catholic, which is not the truth. He didn't get thrown out. He marched out after he tried to interrupt the pastor, wouldn't recognize the authority of the church. And I got a letter handed up by Jan Cole, who had just been with 3 other fellows, people in the assembly the night before with him, spent 4 hours with him, and he said the Bible is full of mistakes. The people, there's a lot of the apostles and others disagreed with one another, and there are many roads to heaven besides the Bible. So I don't think he's even saved, let alone spirit-filled, and yet he was invited by Charismatic Full Gospel Business and Fellowship and has been teaching Protestants around the country as a charismatic, and I don't think the man is even saved. But just because he says he is filled, but I didn't take any evidence. A man who feels the Bible is not infallible, mixed up, a lot of error in it, he's around teaching others. I think you need to dig into who's teaching who around here a little bit and not just accept anybody who claims something along the way. You see, let me tell you something along the way here. The Roman Catholic priests have always felt they were saved, even in the Middle Ages. And they have always felt they had God's Spirit. And since now the teaching is you don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that means any Roman priest who believed anything he ever believed, the same as back in the Middle Ages when they were killing upwards of 60 million Protestants, they are now, in the modern sense of the word, charismatic, and all they have to get up and say is, I am charismatic, I am spirit-filled. They don't have to read the Bible, they don't have to say Jesus, they don't have to speak in tongues, they don't have to do anything, and they get them up and they preach them to come back to Rome. And I have all kinds of evidence, I have all kinds of situations. And I've been in them. I know I've talked to many people in high circles, including this educational priest who interrogated all the Roman priests at Notre Dame. I've read the articles from the top psychiatrists at Notre Dame. I talked to Brother Sumrall, who lives back in South Bend, Indiana, about it. My brother has had confrontations with him. I've been in meetings. I've seen things, and there's a pattern there that disturbs me, that many do not show any fruits of the Spirit. They don't speak in tongues. They don't use the name Jesus. Many of them never quote from the Scriptures. And they teach Catholicism. They teach one place they taught. They're teaching the other ministers to long meditation all day, no silence, go into recluse like they did in the Middle Ages. Nobody talk and say anything. And when I said that the Spirit, the Word teaches us that we should go out and be witnesses in the world and not clam up, they all got angry at me. And teaching that the church is, that the Holy Spirit is wants to bring the church back into Rome again, and that the Pope speaks ex cathedra, still preaching that same doctrine. They changed no doctrines, and tradition and the Scriptures, Catholic tradition and Scriptures merged together by the Holy Ghost and all that, which is absolutely, totally false, because that doctrine is blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you don't know that, you don't know much about the Roman Catholic Church. And if it's not blasphemy, and it's not absolutely and totally unscriptural, by totally I mean in its end concept, I don't mean every single thing in it, if that not be true, then the Protestants are dead wrong, because we do not teach the same things at all. We do not teach penitence. They have taken the Greek word repentance and say penitence. The Bible says it's not by works. It's not by penitence. That's what 60 million people lost their lives for in the Reformation, to come out of such a doctrine. And where the Pope spoke ex cathedra and cannot err in spiritual matters and defined his doctrine that there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church, and let the church learn to believe, let the people learn to believe in the church and not the gospel. and that forbid their own preachers from preaching much of the word, and most of the people from having a Bible. And it was heresy to have the Bible in the English tongue. It's all said by popes who spoke ex cathedra. Plus the fact that the prayer to Mary to lay her maternal commands upon the Son. If that is not blasphemy, I want to know what it is. Queen of Heaven, the Pope, Vicarius Filii Dei, the Vicar, the Son of God, who has power over heaven, earth, purgatory, and hell, and has the power to change the scriptures. I want to tell you, I don't believe in petting that kind of doctrine. In Azusa Street, according to Brother Seymour, the pastor of the Pentecostal, at New Pentecostal Fellowship, they had a lot of problems with spiritualists. Spiritualists came in, wanted to preach and teach, and they wanted to get up and testify and do all kinds of things. And they had to have discernment between spiritualists and Christians. Don Moore, the Assemblies of God of Canada, close friend of mine, minister, also had spiritualists come up in the meeting and want to take part and do things. They want to pray for the sick and other things. And in our own church, we've had a person who, because of rebellion, went into demon possession. He showed me a long, ridiculous thing. He wanted to preach it. And a particular woman in our church that got rebellious and got demon possessed, and her husband didn't know the scriptures at all. He was in this assembly, didn't know the scriptures at all. And he went to another church, and they ordained him to be a minister, to go out. And he didn't know, hadn't gone to a Bible college, he didn't know the word at all. A neighbor of mine who was living in sin, wasn't even living for God, did not know the scriptures, was not a religious man, had not gone to church, just now starting to open up a little bit. A male man, one of his neighbors, told him he was a prophet. And I said, you know more a prophet than a man on the moon. God doesn't make prophets out of people until they get to a place they know God and know his word and are sold out to God. And I said, you're listening to somebody who's lying to you. And I told him face way to his face. The early Pentecost has been full of every itinerant preacher coming by claiming something. I think that, you know, there's a difference in having safeguard for strangers and saying we don't recognize anyone outside of our denomination. Entirely two different things. I don't believe in saying I don't recognize anyone outside of our denomination. I believe that everybody who is born again, if you're born from above, you are a son of God. Whether you're baptized in the Holy Spirit or whether you're not, if you're born from above, you are a son of God. Period. That doesn't mean that I would want you preaching in our assembly. It doesn't mean that they aren't mixed up and confused. It doesn't mean that they aren't living with all kinds of wrong ideas, wrong dress, drinking beer, rock music, and all kinds of other things. Let them do. If Jesus freaks down their boys, the one that they walk down the street with a beer can in one hand and a Bible in the other. And they thought they were great. I don't believe in having people who are with beer cans doing this kind of stuff coming up and taking the pulpit. I think you need to be separated. I think the people have a right to know that people we have in the church are people that the pastor has confidence in. I don't want to let anybody in this church unless I know that they're going to teach things that will be edifying. They're not going to hurt the people. They're not going to confuse them. They're not going to fleece them. A man came to my brother's church who claimed to be a prophet, and it wasn't in very long, and he had the people under his control, and he began to undermine the pastor, and he left with 70 people, took 70 people out of my brother's church after he captured their heart. And he did this from place to place to place. He was the man who knelt down and told somebody he had to give him $2,000 in the church of Napa, Brother Meyer's church. My father's first church that he opened up, he invited the evangelist in to dedicate the church. He took the church away from him. 15 years later, he came back and apologized. And the man didn't hold the church very long, and the elders came back and apologized and asked him to take the church back. And said they were confused and sorry. But see, you need to know what you're doing. Brother Sumrall came to our church and he said, Don, he said, you have something very unique here. He said, be careful somebody doesn't take it away from you. See, he knew, well, how do they take it away from you? Capture the hearts of the people. That's how they do it. They come in, and they get heat in their hands, and they get all kinds of revelations. They've been in heaven and a few things, and people all go gaga over them, and they don't know from nothing. And they believe anything that is bouncing around and do some things. And all of a sudden, they got the people just like that. My father evangelized, and there were several churches that he evangelized. People came up to me afterwards and asked if he'd be pastor. wouldn't have thought the pastor out if he'd stopped to be a pastor because he likes his teaching so well. You got to be careful. I mean, we get a lot of these new people telling us older people how to run the church. Say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, and that's wrong. I say, well, don't the babies teach to your fathers. Let the fathers teach the babies. There's so many churches mixed up, and everybody wants to come and bring all the same things. I have heard so much advice to follow the same way that all the rest of the people went bankrupt followed. And I say, no, nothing to do. I've been watching that all my life. And I'm going to steer clear of everything that causes spiritual bankruptcy and division and difficulties. I'm not going to split this church up 100 ways. Most churches are splitting up They lose the pastor. The average length of a pastor in a church is 4 years. And I know what the traps are. And if you'll listen to the one that God has called and not try to critique him, but let him teach you, he'll keep you safe. Because I'm teaching to the Word. I'm teaching righteousness. I'm teaching holiness. I'm teaching purity. And just because I don't reach out and do what everybody else is doing at their particular time in this fad history doesn't mean that I'm wrong. I don't believe in following every fad. I've watched them too many years. Now, I have led people to different denominations in this church, just for your information. Don Moore from the Assemblies of God in Canada, Brother Sumlaw from South Bend, Indiana, and Gordy Oakland, others, not a lot. But I haven't found an awful lot that want to come by, and haven't found an awful lot that I could trust. Most of them that call me up, they're 25 years old, got a singing ministry, don't know much of the Word, and they want to come in and teach. And I said, we've already got 15 ministers that know the Word well, and God's moving, and they used to come in, all they want to do is to fill a ticket, they want to show some missionary slides, they want to collect some money, is all that what most of them do. They want to fill up a spot on Tuesday, collect some money, and go off to another place. They don't have any heart for the people, they don't know where you are, what you need, and they don't have anything anointed to bring that's going to carry you or lift you any higher, and so they don't do any good, and so I just tell them to keep on moving someplace that needs them. Now, Bill Britton says he has a better way than this way of these other churches of bringing these safeguards in, and he says there is a better way. Knowing no man after the flesh, but knowing one another after the Spirit. It sounds good, but it's unworkable. As he admits downhill, he says, 19 years ago, I was traveling through Ohio with a young man who was discipling for the ministry. We stopped in Columbus to spend the night, and I looked up a preacher whose name had been given to me. The reason we stopped was to spend the night with him if possible, as we didn't have money for a motel. He didn't know us, and he viewed us somewhat with suspicion. And we were on our way to a meeting for the South, but he suspected that we were wanting a meeting in his church. So he informed us that he didn't allow preachers in his pulpit unless he knew them, or had high recommendations about them for someone he knew. The man had learned some things, you know, and was cautious. Then he told us how a man had recently preached a meeting for him, introduced false doctrine, and split the church. It turned out that he knew this man quite well, had known him for years. I pointed out to him the necessity of knowing men by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, here he admits that even when you think you know a man, he can come in, bring false doctrine, and split the church. Now, he says you should know a man by the Spirit. You should know him by the Spirit, whatever that means. But you see, I have learned that there are men of God who have the Spirit of God. They love God. They really love God. They are baptized in His Spirit, and they're loving. But they're very confused in some doctrines. They do not have the same standard of holiness you do. They do not have the same standard of ethics. What is right or wrong? We had a fellow come in our church, get up to speak for 15 minutes from the Philippines, and want to take a collection from the people. He wanted to try to get a lot of people to go to the Philippines. I mean, it wasn't his job to bounce up in somebody else's church and try to do something like that. But they don't have the same standards as you do. And they can hurt your church badly. There's no way you're going to know by the Spirit to be different. And God does not... that he has a different doctrine, this and that. I mean, that's naive. You know, I'm not saying that God will never tell somebody that watch out for this person, because God will at times. But the very fact that spiritual ministers across this nation who love God and pray much have had many bitter experiences only show that you cannot always know somebody by the Spirit. And that there are many people that have got a spirit of God, but they're confused and they lack integrity in various things, and they can hurt you pretty badly. Furthermore, I noticed that Brother Schmidt back there did not have know by the Spirit Charles Simpson, who he was going to have a meeting with the next week because of problems he had between him and Bob Mumford and others. They totally reject him. And he wouldn't have Brother Sumrall in his church, he said. I don't know which Sumrall that is. And they wouldn't have him in from Florida. They named a whole lot of other people. They wouldn't, ministers crossing, they would not have. And yet these are good men of God. They love God. I don't think that is not knowing them by the Spirit. That is deciding you don't want their brand of doctrine, which is exactly what we're talking about here. And they didn't all mean know by me by the Spirit either. Brother Britton felt real close to me, and the others they didn't. Well, how come if they were one's apostle, how come they didn't know me by the Spirit like he knew me by the Spirit? See, I mean, it sounds good, but you've got to know more than that. And matter of fact, there's many, many churches going into splits and difficulties because of this. And as a matter of fact, if they're so great in knowing people by the Spirit, I want to know why that so many of these churches, and I could name names on some of them, and I won't, but they have equal elderships. Those churches have split up. Well, why didn't they know at least the ministers by the Spirit? I mean, if you're supposed to know everybody's strangers by the Spirit, why couldn't these men before they got together know each other by the Spirit? Why do they have to come to such places of splits? Then he goes on and says, yes, there are traveling ministries, and they are valuable to the church. I know of groups and fellowships of churches who will not let anyone preach in their meetings unless they belong to their fellowship. As a result, they begin to go around in little doctrinal circles which get smaller and smaller. And that's not true. You don't have to get smaller and smaller. There's no reason that you have to get smaller and smaller. You just keep open up to God, and you keep getting broader and broader and larger in the understandings and revelations of God. There's a need for polymerization of truth carried from one body to another, from one realm of teaching to another. Polymerization. Well, I don't want to be pollinized by everything I've seen out there. When the problems I have, I want to keep away from that kind of pollen, because it brings in what you call Babylon, which is, means a mixture of many, many things in which there is utter confusion. I have already been in churches half of my life in which everybody, they had constant ministers coming through, teaching everything different until nobody knew anything anymore. I already know what that is look like. These traveling ministries who go from group to group, fellowship to fellowship, are the spiritual busy bees who pollinate the garden of God. They collect the fragrance from one of God's choice local flowers and carry it about the country to introduce it to the rest of the body. I know they do. And as a matter of fact, they asked me back there at one point of time as if I knew any churches out here they could come to and introduce their doctrine. And I wouldn't tell them a church, you know. And the interesting thing is that they would not allow Derek Prince, Bob Mumford, Charles Simpson, Sumrall, or a number of others they mentioned, many of which I was not acquainted with. They wouldn't let them to come and bring their fragrance, as they say, and pollinate their group, not by a long shot, nor me. Even being invited in their group, they were trying to watch the razor edge position between trying to do what the doctrine says and accept me in fellowship and heal, but at the same time try to hopefully, without saying so too straightway, keep it dampened down, because they were afraid, because they weren't quite sure who you were. And without, I mean, they had a reason to feel that way, but it was contrary to the doctrine, see. If they just come out and say, well, we don't believe that, we don't want to open it up until we know who you are and what you're going to be, and so forth, and so this is what we're trying to do now, we want to be sure you're in line with us, I understand that. But in teaching that, you know, they're teaching the way it is, wide open, but keep still, you know. And I have found that time after time, that's what happened in Spokane, when they all get up and said, they bragged on the complete openness, and they could have anything different said, and this one Catholic said, this, but here, he's a Jew and I'm a Catholic, and we fight like cats and dogs, but we get along wonderful, and we can love each other in spirit and all of that, and he got through and I got up and said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to hate me in love. And I said, now in the past, that has always met if you were part of the clique. And so this Catholic priest was undermining the main speaker who was teaching on the corporate church. And he was there and seemed to be somewhat upset by this Catholic priest. And I politely stated, and I did this purposely to test him. I told him, so to the outset, I had never found it to be true yet. And I was giving him a chance. Now let him know that what it meant in the past, and so we'll see how you'll do now. And we did this in the minister's meeting. And so I told him that I felt that the church, I didn't even say the Catholic church, I was trying to be very polite, I said, has made a woeful mistake in sending the ministers into recluses to meditate and say nothing when God has called us to be not of the world, but in the world and witnesses in the world and let our light shine. And that ecumenicism, true ecumenicism, was not an outward ecumenicism, but an inward ecumenicism. And boy, did they blow up at me. Did they get upset. And that Catholic priest stood out on the lawn with about 40 of our people when I was gone and told them what an evil person I was and extolled the Catholic Church for 1 hour to them. If you were in that circle when he did that, please stand. Number right here, witnesses of that. Thank you. Now, so what they really mean is their brand of fragrance. But that's right back again to the thing of condemning. This person wants their brand of fragrance, they want their brand of fragrance, they want their brand of fragrance. That's understandable. And they want their bag of fragrance. But they don't like other people to not accept them, but they won't accept them. They can't quite see it because they feel like, you know, they got their clique, and within their clique is working so well back and forth that they think they're wide open until somebody else wants to come in. I've had people in this city condemn me because I wouldn't fellowship except on the basis of doctrine. And I said, that is not true, and I can tell you people and show you people who have different doctrines, and I fellowship with them. And then they turned around and refused to fellowship me because of doctrine. And one of them got up and preached a message to the whole city. He preached a message specifically on this point. And I had just got through writing him a letter, well, sometime before that, wrote him a letter asking him to do the very thing that he was preaching, but he didn't do it. And so I told the group after Spokane conference, they were upset, of course, at how they what they did to us and pulled the rug out from under us. And I said, listen, I said, don't be too hard on them. They're preaching the right thing. They just can't do it right yet. They're talking about unity of the Spirit. They just can't follow it yet. But I said, but they have to preach it for a while before they can really do it. They can do it among their own group yet. They just haven't been able to take it outside yet. Now they're kind of learning that they can't take it outside. Just let them learn a while. They'll be all right. God is going to get them there. And that's what I told the group. And I still believe that. God's going to get them. I'm not upset at them. That's where they are at this point of time. God's going to get them there. But I'm just saying that they're not quite right, some of them, in some of their evaluations on some of these things. And I'm bringing this for teaching and understanding, you understand? So if you're new here and you say, well, why are you railing on? I'm not railing on anybody. I'm just trying to let people know what's happening, show them what they teach, how things are wrong and how it's not safe, so that these people won't run off. God has called me to protect the people and get them to know it, and so they can help others, because we're trying to train people. And there's a lot of people running around doing a lot of things out there, I'll tell you. But God's going to get them there if we can get people to help them and teach them. He's called us for that purpose. It's part of our purpose is to teach them. And we can't go out and teach if we don't know what we're talking about. Don't know what they believe or what we believe or anything else. All right, he goes on, he says, do these translocal ministries have any authority in our church? Only as they have the word of the Lord for us. Now, they're talking about translocal authority of the elders. You can go out to another church and have authority. He said, do they have? And then he says, only as they have the word of the Lord for us. We have had men get up and speak with authority on matters in which unknown to them, which are unknown to them, which all males were considering at the very time, and so forth. So he says yes if they have the will of the Lord. But who decides that? The man says, I have the will of the Lord. And they say, well, no, you don't. And there's no authority. Or they say, yes, you do. Well, sure, if you accept it. So that's the qualification that he gives. But notice as he goes on what he's saying. Thus the pastor finds... Well, let's see, I want to skip that if I can right now. I'm running out of time. I'll come over here. Anyone who has had any major divine order, who has been flowing in a congregation with an anointing of divine revelation, is fully aware that there are times when God will send in a man or men of strong authority to deal with something out of order in the local assembly. This is trans-local authority. The Bible is full of examples. These must be kept in context with the fact that these were new churches, mostly founded by Paul the Apostle, important point, with inexperienced elders, and trying to serve in very troublesome times. Paul was never bashful about letting them know that he had the authority of God to do the work of God. But remember, he had laid the foundation. He had ordained the ministers. They had accepted him, were accepting him as the apostle. And if that meant dealing with an error in their midst, then bless God, he would come to them with a rod. They received it from him because he proved his love by pouring out his life for them. That was true, important point. Some of these people come by, they don't pour out any life for them at all. They want to come in and manipulate them. Notice what he says, it goes on now. Yes, Paul had translocal authority. He was a translocal apostle. He even designated authority to other ministers and sent them to certain places to appoint elders in every city in that area, and that's true. With the many hundreds of divisions and sectarian groups in the body of Christ today, notice how he comes down now and how he qualifies. I think a modern Paul would have a very difficult time, and that's true. However, within the charismatic community, I do not think, I do not think I would be offended by a modern apostle who had personally pioneered and founded a number of churches, qualification number two, if he exerted translocal authority in those churches by judging them for sin, immorality, and error, qualification three, and helping them get into the flow of the Spirit again, qualification number four. In fact, I think it would be his responsibility. And it would be the responsibility of those churches to listen carefully to the man of God who was instrumental in bringing them into the gospel of Christ. Qualification. But notice what he goes on to say. And insofar as they recognized that he spoke the truth of God, insofar as they recognized by the authority of the Holy Ghost, it would be their responsibility to submit, obey, and get right with God. And I agree. It would also be their privilege to reject the counsel of this modern apostle, right or wrong, and bear the consequences. So what kind of authority is that? They have the right to reject it, right or wrong. It's the right to decide whether or not he speaks of God or not. Well, I agree with that, but that's not teaching. But then, you see, he's saying that they have a authority as translocal elders, but then he's saying, but the authority is limited if the people accept him. And I agree. Translocal authority is spiritual authority. It is only good when it is received by the people and submitted to. And that's true. In no way can it replace local authority in any assembly. Now, we'll bear that in mind because next week we're going to be talking about apostolic authority. And there's going to be this. Now, Charles Smith and some others don't exactly agree with this. And next week they're going to lambast this particular statement. In no way can it replace local authority in the assembly. Though many aspire to be apostles, true apostolic ministry is seldom found in the body of Christ today. That's true. Paul warned the church of Ephesus, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And that is still going on. Another admission that people are coming to draw away disciples after them. Another admission is still going on. You can't draw them away unless you're ignorant of who they are and what they're teaching, what's happening. So that the ignorance, just taking anybody, allows them to draw them away. Is there a higher court the church can appeal to? See, he said, we have already dealt with a pyramid issue in the case of discipleship. They believe in a pyramid in discipleship. But is there a pyramid of translocal authority when it comes to dealing with an entire church situation? If an apostle or a prophet or another outside ministry comes to a church with a rebuke or correction, is there a higher court the church can appeal to? Or a higher authority outside the minister can appeal to if his word is rejected? Absolutely. take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. So here he's saying if they come, the higher authority is God, Supreme Court of Heaven. You see, a translocal ministry who comes in with a word of authority from the Lord does not come as one set over the local elders. He says he does not come set over the local elders. And I agree with that. He comes as one with them, as a brother beloved. Whether he's a young prophet or a more mature father ministry or an apostolic founder of that church, it is all the same. And yet before he says, if he were a founder, see, I think I would accept. And now he's saying young prophet or apostolic founder, it's all the same. He means if he has the word of the Lord. He speaks the word of the Lord with authority, and the Lord will back him up. But no man has the last word. That is reserved for the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the top of the pyramid. And I have faith that the church will hear his voice. Well, I don't have that much faith, but many will. But you see, what it boils down to again is whether you can accept that or not. And if you're not accepting people coming in, not accepting that authority, there is no authority. I speak as one who sees the order of God for his church on earth. These principles will not work in the systems of men. And that's what we've got, the systems of men. They will not work. I see they're looking, in my judgment, trying to run something in a utopian situation. How everybody knowing no man except by the Spirit, and knowing by the Spirit, and everything working properly and fully. But that isn't what you got out there. And that's why they're having so much chaos, because they're banging their heads up against flesh, all kinds of things. Bill Britton mentioned that among his eldership, he has a terrible time. There's always one elder always blocking all the rest of the elders, and they can't get anything done. And because of it, and he stymies the whole group. And we're going to talk more about that later. And that's the problem, is trying to work something in a utopian situation, in a situation that is not a utopian situation. You got to deal with the church where it is and grow it up. It is not perfect. You can't deal with it as though it's perfect, because if you do, you're going to get skinned alive. It's not perfect. You got to be on your toes, for there's still wolves with sheep clothing. You just can't act like everybody's a sheep, because they're not. You got to be careful what you're doing. But I've run out of time, and then some. I just have a little bit more on this particular book, and we're into some very interesting admissions, which I thought we'd get to today, but didn't.